2 Samuel chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. Then David mustered the men who were with him and set over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. And David sent out the army, one third under the command of Joab, one third under the command of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one third under the command of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said to the men, I myself will also go out with you. But the men said, you shall not go out, for if we flee, they will not care about us. If half of us die, they will not care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, it is better that you send us help from the city. The king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. So the king stood at the side of the gate, while all the army marched out by hundreds and by thousands. And the king ordered Joab and Abishai and Ittai, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave orders to all the commanders about Absalom. So the army went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was fought in the forest of Ephraim. And the men of Israel were defeated there by the servants of David. And the loss there was great on that day, 20,000 men. The battle spread over the face of the country, and the forest devoured more people that day than the sword. And Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak, and he was suspended between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him went on. And a certain man saw it and told Joab, behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak. Joab said to the man who told him, what? You saw him? Why then did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have been glad to give you 10 pieces of silver and a belt. But the man said to Joab, even if I felt in my hand the weight of 1,000 pieces of silver, I would not reach out my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, for my sake, protect the young man Absalom. On the other hand, if I had dealt treacherously against his life, and there's nothing hidden from the king, then you yourself would have stood aloof. Joab said, I will not waste time like this with you. And he took 3 javelins in his hand and thrust them into the heart of Absalom while he was still alive in the oak. And 10 young men, Joab's armor bearers, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Then Joab blew the trumpet, and the troops came back from pursuing Israel, for Joab restrained them. And they took Absalom and threw him into a great pit in the forest, and raised over him a very great heap of stones. And all Israel fled, every one to his own home. Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and set up for himself the pillar that is in the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name, and it is called Absalom's monument to this day. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, let me run and carry news to the king that the Lord has delivered him from the hand of his enemies. And Joab said to him, you are not to carry news today. You may carry news another day, but today you shall carry no news, because the king's son is dead. Then Joab said to the Cushite, go, tell the king what you have seen. The Cushite bowed before Joab and ran. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, come, let me also run after the Cushite. And Joab said, why will you run, my son, seeing that you will have no reward for the news? Come what may, he said, I will run. So he said to him, run. And Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof of the gate by the wall. And when he lifted up his eyes and looked, he saw a man running alone. The watchman called out and told the king, and the king said, "If he is alone, there is news in his mouth." And he drew nearer and nearer. The watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called out to the gate and said, "See, another man is running alone." The king said, "He also brings news." The watchman said, "I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "He is a good man, and he comes with good news." Then Ahimaaz called out to the king, "All is well." And he bowed down before the king with his face to the earth and said, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king." And the king said, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant, your servant, I saw a great commotion, but I do not know what it was." And the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and stood still. And behold, the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "Good news for my lord the king, for the Lord has delivered you this day from the hand of all who rose up against you." The king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" And the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be like that young man." And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would that I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son."
Well, thank you very much, Pete. Do keep your Bibles open there at 2 Samuel chapter 18. It's going to be really helpful to have it open as we come to study the passage together this evening. Let me pray for us and ask for God's help as we look at this together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your spirit that you've given to each and every one of us. Please would you be at work in our hearts this evening by your spirit, opening our eyes to understand the truth of this passage, giving us hearts like yours that love the things that you love and hate the things that you hate, that we might go and live in this world in ways which glorify and please your name. Amen. But it's quite a hard-hitting passage, isn't it? It's kind of the climax of all that we've been seeing over the last few weeks in these chapters with Absalom and David. And right at the heart of the passage is an act of God's judgment. And that's a hard topic for us sometimes, isn't it? And I just want us for a moment to turn to those who were sat near, twos or threes where you are, and just talk about what kind of things come to mind when you think about God's judgment. What kind of emotions do you feel? And what do others around you think about it? So just turn where you are. A couple of minutes. God's judgment. How does it make you feel? What do you think about it? Well, let me draw you back together at that point. Now, I guess if we were to take a survey in the room this evening, we'd have pretty mixed emotions about the whole idea of God's judgment. I mean, at one level, we all have a deep desire for justice, don't we? Our hearts cry out when there are murderers and rapists and terrorists who get away scot-free. We want justice to be done. We want God to act. I mean, who wants to believe in a God who doesn't care when millions of people are killed in gas chambers? Who wants to believe in a God who doesn't act when children are being abused? He doesn't care about it. I mean, that's the problem for the atheist, isn't it? That there is no ultimate justice in a worldview where there is no God. But at another level, the idea of God's judgment on sin, the idea that we all stand before God and one day we'll have to give an account of how we've lived before him, is uncomfortable. Perhaps as we've been going through the two ways to live outline over the last few weeks, the part of that outline that you've been a little bit unsure about or a little bit reluctant to share with your friends is the one which says, we've all rejected God as king and deserve to die. But we also know that it's what the Bible teaches. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. Eternal death. Death where being in a place for eternity where there is no God and there is no goodness. God's judgment is the uncomfortable yet comforting truth that God will bring all evil in the world to account. And that is right at the heart of the passage this evening. If you just cast your minds back over the last few weeks, as we've been learning about from this story of Absalom and David. David is the rightful king, God's chosen anointed king. He was put on the throne in chapter 5 of 2 Samuel. And for a time, it looked really good. But then in chapter 11, David himself fell into great sin. He slept with another man's wife. He had that man killed. And then since then, the whole of David's rule and reign has been in a death spiral, with his family ripping itself apart. One of David's sons slept with one of his daughters, raped her. Absalom, who we're thinking about this evening, then had that other son murdered, taking justice into his own hands. And we left the scene last Sunday with Absalom enacting a military coup, trying to throw his own dad off the throne in order to grasp power for himself. We're left calling out for justice, for judgment, for God to act. We're left asking, what on earth is going to happen? How will God resolve this terrible situation? Well, the battle lines are drawn, verse 1 of our chapter this evening. And what we're going to discover as we read this passage and look at it together is that God's judgment of sin is good news. God's judgment of sin is good news. Now, perhaps we might struggle with this idea. It might be a new way of thinking about God's judgment. But I hope that by the end of this evening together, we will see why God's willingness to act in justice is good. And the passage itself forces us to think this way. And we're going to just have a quick look towards the end of the passage to see how the news is reported to David, that it is good news. So just look at verse 31. So from the front line, Joab sends this guy, the Cushite, we don't know his name, and he runs as fast as he can to bring news to David. And he says, good news, literally gospel news, for my Lord the King, for the Lord has delivered you this day from the hand of all who rose up against you. The passage itself forces us to see that God's judgment of Absalom is good news. God's judgment of sin is good news. And the first reason that the passage itself gives us is because human leaders fail to bring justice. God's judgment of sin is good news because human leaders fail to bring justice. It feels like for chapter upon chapter we've been waiting for David, who's the true king, to do something about his own family. David is simply not acting as a king. In verse 2, he calls his commanders together. He sets them in place over his army. And he says at the end of that verse, I myself will go out with you in battle. But then his men in verse 3 basically convince him, no, you're worth too much. And so
at the end, then he says, verse 4, whatever seems best to you, I will do. So the king, the one who's supposed to protect his people, he's supposed to lead them in battle, says, okay, yeah, I'll stay back behind. He's trying to protect his own interests rather than doing what he's supposed to. And that's where it all went wrong before, in chapter 11, when he should have been out leading his troops in battle. That's when he was sunbathing on the roof and he saw Bathsheba. And it all started to go wrong. Now, this is the man who was appointed, chapter 5, to be the shepherd of Israel. The one who was to bring peace, security, unity and blessing. Yet here he is, at the moment that Israel needs him most, saying, okay, I'll stay behind. And if that wasn't bad enough, his instruction to his commanders in verse 5 exposes that his heart is really conflicted about what to do with Absalom. The king ordered Joab and Abishai and Ittai, that's his three commanders, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave orders to all the commanders about Absalom. What every single troop, every single member of David's army has ringing in their ears as they go out to battle is the king wants us to be gentle on his son. Don't our hearts cry out that this is wrong? This is the traitor, the one who set himself up against God's chosen king. This is the one who's trying to put all of David's troops to death so that he can rule for himself. This is why God's judgment, God's intervention, is good news. Because when human kings and leaders fail to deliver justice, God will not fail. So if you think about your own life, and there are wrongs that have been committed against you, wrongs that perhaps no one else even knows about, and they cause you deep, deep sorrow, well, God sees, and one day God will bring those who've committed those acts against you to justice. But it also exposes, doesn't it, the foolishness of trying to hide our sin from God. He knows it all anyway. But in his mercy, God's judgment, the second reason we're going to see this evening, God's judgment restrains the consequences of sin. God's judgment of sin is good news because it restrains the consequences of sin. Now, we're not told very much about the battle here. But verse 7 is the small bit of detail we have. And it's the outcome. The men of Israel were defeated there by the servants of David. And the loss was great on that day. 20,000 men. Because of Absalom's selfish, treacherous heart, 20,000 men were slaughtered. And that's just until the point when Absalom is killed. Imagine how much worse it could have been. It was not just costly for Absalom, this battle, but for the vast numbers of God's people who had turned to follow him. Now, if we think about God's promises, he promised to make Israel a great nation, didn't he? But if they're constantly at war with one another, how on earth is God going to keep that promise? That's why God's judgment of Absalom is good news. We read about it in verse 9. Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak. This is meant to be a funny picture, right? This guy who thinks he can lead Israel and be this great king can't even navigate his own mule around the branch of an oak tree. And his head gets stuck in it. And then he's suspended between heaven and earth while the mule that was under him went on. So he's just left hanging there, looking like a fool. This is a funny but serious picture. And it's meant to leave us in no doubt about God's verdict on Absalom's actions. Because the words that are used to describe Absalom in verse 10, so there's a guy that sees Absalom hanging there, and he goes to Joab, and he says, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak." Now that word hanging is a really rare word in the Bible. It only comes up a few times. And one of the times that it comes up is in Deuteronomy chapter 21, which says this: "And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death..." That's interesting, because that's Absalom, isn't it? He's a murderer. He killed his son. He's a traitor who's trying to put himself on the throne. "If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree..." Oh, that's the man. He's hanging there. "His body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for..." Listen to this bit. "A hanged man is cursed by God." A hanged man is cursed by God. God's verdict is plain for all to see. If any of the troops are wondering if they'd picked the right side of the battle, when they see him hanging a tree, they know what God thinks. He is cursed by God. And the rest of the passage bears it out. Because in verse 17, they take Absalom's body and they throw him into a great pit in the forest and raise over him a very great heap of stones. Now, Deuteronomy said, if that's the way someone dies, you need to bury them on the same day. So the guys that saw Absalom hanging in the tree clearly thought, okay, this is referring back to what God commanded us in Deuteronomy. We need to do this. But Absalom isn't actually dead, is he, when he's hanging in the tree? He's just stuck there. And it isn't until Joab gets involved that that changes. Because the man who first sees him doesn't dare touch Absalom. He heard the command of his king. His king said, deal gently with him. But Joab doesn't have any time for that. Verse 14, "I'll not waste time with you. And he took three javelins in his hand and thrust them into the heart of Absalom while he was still alive in the oak." I think there's a real tension here. Joab is one of the commanders of David's army. And at one level, you can understand why he did it, can't you? His job is to win the victory. His job is to secure David's kingdom. But at another level, he's a disobedient rebel. He should have listened to his king. I think it just gives us a small insight into the way that God uses disobedient, sinful acts actually to bring about his judgment sometimes. We see that most evidently at the cross, don't we? When Jesus is put to death by the hands of sinful men, taking our judgment on himself. We'll come back to that in a moment. What happens as a result of all this? Let's have a look. Verse 16. "Joab blew the trumpet, and the troops came back from pursuing Israel, for Joab restrained them." You see, in this act of judgment, the battle stops. There's no more death, there's no more bloodshed. It restrains the consequences of Absalom's sin from spreading even further. The battle is ended, further loss of life is halted. It's a mercy for God's people, and it brings peace. And that's the final point this evening. God's judgment of sin is good news, because it brings peace. Now, Ahimaaz, I really like this guy. He's enthusiastic. He wants to go and share the good news of the victory with the king.
Verse 19, Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, "Let me run and carry news to the king that the Lord has delivered him from the hand of his enemies."
You see who it was who has delivered them? It's the Lord. Ahimaaz is in no doubt that it is God's victory. When David failed to lead out in battle, the Lord does it. The Lord wins the victory, delivering his people. But Joab doesn't want him to go. He doesn't want him to take this news to David. And there's a slightly confusing bit where, having said no to this to Ahimaaz, he then sends someone else to take the news. And then Ahimaaz says, "Well, I still want to go." And I think Joab is kind of looking out for Ahimaaz here, because the last couple of guys that took David news about the death of someone quite important ended up getting killed themselves. So I think that's what's going on with that. I think that Joab is trying to protect them, basically. But they both go running with this news. It's such good news that two of them go running as fast as they can to take David the news. And David's desperate to find out what's going on, isn't he? Did you notice, verse 24? He's basically sat there at the gate of the city with his watchman, eager to see what's going on. I guess it's a little bit like the anxious wait for a phone call from the doctors for some test results. He's really anxious about what the result is going to be. Is there victory? And what about his son Absalom? And then his watchman calls out, verse 25, "There's someone coming." And they're immediately trying to assess who it is that's coming. Is this good news or is it bad news? Well, the first words that David hears, verse 28, "All is well." In the original, that is just one word. It's a word you might know, shalom, peace, wellness, completeness, all is well. That is the message from the battleground, peace. And it can only be proclaimed because the enemy of God's king has been defeated. And verse 29, Ahimaaz goes on and he rightly says that it is, end of verse 28, he rightly goes on and says that it's the Lord's battle. "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king." But he shies away from telling him the truth about Absalom. Verse 29, David is desperate to know, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant, your servant, I saw a great commotion, but I do not know what it was." I think he's a little bit like we are sometimes when it comes to speaking the truth about God's judgment on sin. He knows that it's an upsetting piece of news, and so he doesn't tell him. But then the Cushite comes in. "Good news." It is literally gospel. "For my lord the king. For the Lord has delivered you this day from the hand of all who rose up against you." God's judgment on Absalom's sin brings peace. The enemy of God's king are defeated. And it's only then that God's people can rest secure, isn't it? But David doesn't receive the news with the joy and the relief that we might hope. Because all is not well with his son. Verse 32. He asks again, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" And the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be like that young man." He doesn't tell him directly, but he doesn't need to say any more, does he? And the king was deeply moved, verse 33, and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept.
And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would that I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, he's in deep, deep distress." Why is he so moved? Yes, it's his son. Of course, that's natural to weep over the death of a child. But I think more than that, it's because he knows he's partly responsible. Back in chapter 12, as God confronted David about his sin with Bathsheba, he said that the sword will not depart from your house. So David sees in Absalom and in all that he's done his own weakness and sin. And he cries out, doesn't he? Would that I had died instead of you. He longs to have been the one that was put to death. He cries out for a substitute. But this is where we see how God's judgment of sin is ultimately good news. Because it is through God's substitute, the one who was willing to die in our place, another son of David, who would hang on a tree for us. That's why we're uncomfortable about judgment on sin, isn't it? Because we know that we all deserve it. We've all done as Absalom did. We thought about this last Sunday. Our own sin and rebellion against God is treacherous. It tries to throw him off the throne of our lives and put the crown on our own heads. And yet, God in his wonderful grace and mercy doesn't leave us to bear that judgment ourselves. No, he sends his son to bear our judgment on his shoulders. Galatians 3 verse 13 says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus hangs on the tree in our place. When we see Absalom hanging, looking like a fool here, we're meant to see ourselves hanging there for our sin. It's meant to drive us to Jesus. And to put our trust, our hope, our faith in the innocent Son of God who took our judgment on his shoulders. Acts chapter 10, verses 39 to 43. Just turn there with me, if you would. Acts chapter 10. This is the apostle sharing the good news of Jesus. We are witnesses, so it's verse 39 of chapter 10, we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and caused him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of all the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, and all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the wonderful truth of the gospel, the good news that God's own son the Lord Jesus was willing to go and die in our place.
Whereas David refused to put his treacherous, murderous son to death for the sake of the people that he should have been defending, to make them secure, God willingly puts his perfect, innocent son to death for our sake. That's what we're going to be remembering in a few moments when we share the bread and the wine together. When you drink that wine and eat that bread, think of Jesus hanging on the cross for you. It should have been you there, but he bears it in your place. And that means now that we can come to him and receive utter forgiveness, no matter what we have done. Jesus has paid it all at the cross. And that means that when Jesus appeared to his disciples for the very first time after his death and resurrection, these are the first words he spoke to them. John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." God's judgment of sin is good news, even better news when Jesus pays it for you. And here's the thing, back in Acts 10, it said that Jesus has been appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And here's the thing, our sin will be judged either as God looks upon his son Jesus, bearing it in our place, taking the judgment for us, or we will bear it ourselves. So come to Jesus. Run to Jesus. This is the good news that we have the wonderful privilege of sharing as well. As I said earlier, I love Ahimaaz and his desire to run and tell the king good news. Oh, that we would be like that. That was the great challenge, I think, yesterday, to go and look for those who are lost. Paul Williams yesterday said, lost things, lost people don't find themselves. Our friends, our family, who are at the moment standing as enemies of God, need the good news of Jesus, who will willingly declare to them peace. So let's go and tell them. Let's invite them along to Mission Week events. Let's just tell them how great Jesus is, how much he's done for us, because they need to know. And as we eat the bread and drink the wine together in a few moments, let's rejoice in our hearts that we have such a wonderful Saviour who bears our judgment and who declares peace to us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the good news of your judgment, that you will not allow any who stand opposed to you to go unpunished. Lord, that is good news, because there is so much injustice in our world. And yet the even better news is that even though we deserve to face that judgment ourselves, you offer us a substitute, the perfect Lamb of God, who dies in our place, that we might have peace with you. Thank you so much, and help us, we pray, to trust you all the more each day, to look to Jesus and to love him first in our hearts, that we might speak of him and share his good news with others. For your glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen.